For weeks, we've been looking at the subject of body life and how we as Christians are to live in community with other believers. It really just started out as one message I was just going to do, is this message on body life from 1 Corinthians 12. And then the next week I thought, well, I want to do a little more on that. And then I was kind of done. And then we got to this week and I said, I want to do a little more on it. So I don't know if this is the last one. I don't know, okay? It's just kind of week by week, but I just felt we needed to continue to talk about this some more because it's a very, very important subject, body life. In our first study, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and the illustration that Paul gave of the church as the body of Christ. We saw that all believers are part of Christ. We are His body. We constitute the means by which Christ functions within the world. Christ no longer has an earthly body. Therefore, if he wants a task done in the world, he has to find a man or woman to get it done. We, folks, Christians, are literally the body of Christ. We are hands to do his work. We are feet to run his errands. We are a voice to speak for him. We need to understand that. And we saw in that message that every member, no matter what their function is a vital part of the body. And if you do not see yourself as a vital part of the body of Christ, your thinking is wrong. If you think you're insignificant, you think you don't matter, your thinking is wrong. You need to change it. There are no insignificant members in the body of Christ. Just like there's no insignificant body parts, we need them all. And Paul taught that just as each body part has its own specific function, so every Christian should realize that he is needed to take their place and make their contribution to the body of Christ. And when we all function in our God-given ability, the body is a beautiful thing to watch. In our last study, we asked this question. If we are all members of Christ's body, and if there are no insignificant members in the body, and if every one of us is necessary for the body to function properly, why is it that so many members do nothing? In a word, what is it that keeps us from serving the Lord as a vital part of the body? You remember what the one word answer is? Selfishness. It's selfishness. We're too consumed with ourselves to care about what's going on in anybody else's life. We're too caught up in our own problems, our own ambitions, our own desires. As Christians, our responsibility is to get outside of ourselves and to begin to look and care for other people. That's biblical, folks, from beginning to end. God has called us to be others-oriented. We looked last time at the example of three men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus from Philippians chapter 2. And we said that the people who make a difference in the world are those who are willing to pay the price. And Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, we met men who are willing to pay the price. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to pay a price? Let me ask you something. What does your Christianity cost you? What does it cost you to be a Christian? Anything? How much do you sacrifice of your desires, your goals, your plans for the body of Christ? So we've seen that we are all significant members of Christ's body. We're all needed to make the body function to its fullest potential. Then we saw that the attitude of selfishness greatly hinders our service in the body of Christ and thus hinders the whole body's effectiveness. Well, this morning I want to look at an attitude that must be rooted out of our lives if we're going to function effectively in Christ's body. It's an attitude that will quickly destroy body life. And the attitude is prejudice. Now, before we go any further, let me ask you this. Let's see how many of you are willing to be truthful and honest. How many of you be willing to say that maybe you struggle some with the sin of prejudice? Okay, a couple honest people. Put your hands down. Thank you. This is an area of our lives that very few of us want to even acknowledge, let alone deal with. This morning we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about how we treat people, about our prejudices, about our biases, about our playing favorites. Turn with me to James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2, a stinging indictment in this book against those who are prejudiced, those who are playing favorites. James chapter 2, verse 1. says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, can you picture this in your mind? The two people show up. One's the GQ guy, he's dressed to the hilt. The other one looks like a street person. Where's our attention going to be focused? You want to know an unsavory little secret about just about everybody in this room? Almost all of us in this place walk around with an unpublished list in our minds of certain kinds of people we like and certain kinds of people we could just do without. We have a list of desirables and a list of undesirables. Now, we don't generally talk openly about this kind of stuff, but if we're honest, we'd admit that it's true. Some of us, if we're truthful, would have to admit to having some kind of problem, the same kind of problem that James is addressing here in the church that he was writing to. We have a preference of being around rich people, and if these two people walked into our church, maybe we'd kind of focus around Mr. GQ. Now, he's got more to offer. And I mean, this homeless guy, he's gonna suck a lot of life out of us. So, you know, maybe we would, you know, maybe lean away from that. It's a fact. And it's probably even a little deeper than that. Some of us are sort of annoyed by the poor. We feel a little superior to them. We feel more deserving, and we try to insulate ourselves from them as much as possible. Now, listen, and when talking about rich and poor, please understand these are relative terms. All right? Understand that you are rich to somebody and you are poor to somebody. Okay? It's all relative. They're relative terms, so we can all fit into this thing. It's not, you know, somebody views us as poor and somebody views us as rich. Now, you might be thinking now that, well, this message really doesn't apply to me because I don't really cater to the rich. I don't really look down on the poor. Oh, really? Well, maybe your prejudice just lies in another area. You know, maybe you'd rather be with educated people, and you kind of look down on those that haven't gone very far in academic pursuits. Or maybe you'd rather spend time with younger people, and you look down on those who are maturing in life. And what happens when we inject politics into discussion? You know, we broad stroke a whole group of people, don't we? Ah, those Democrats, those liberals. And off we go, and it's amazing the things we say about whole groups of people. We just throw everybody into this big group and we categorize them. Then you get into racial and ethnic groups. And some of us have feelings we wouldn't want to make public about where our preferences comes when it comes to ethnicity. And then some of us who call ourselves Christians don't even try to hide our disdain or even our hatred for people who have fouled up morality, who are engaged in sinful lifestyles, or who have made questionable moral choices. We don't even want to get near to them for fear we might be seen as condoning their choices. Don't kid yourself about this. James says, you have your favorite kinds of people and I have mine. You know, but instead of acknowledging these preferences as human and quite acceptable, you know, instead of James saying, you know, we're all kind of like that, let's just work to kind of deal with it and make it a little bit better. Look what James says in verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. James is saying that prejudice, being a respecter of persons, is sin. You know, James is not beating around the bush here. It's sin, he says. It's sin. You commit sin. This attitude, folks, destroys community. When we got this list in our mind of who we accept and who we don't accept, it hinders the functioning of the body of Christ, and it destroys people, and it's a violation of the law of God. This stuff needs to be exposed. It has to be confessed. It has to be repented of. This is the stuff that causes fights. It causes shootings and bombings in schools and in neighborhoods and full-scale war on the international front. It's prejudice. This is serious business. And that's why we're going to face this topic this morning. Because this kind of thing has to be rooted out of my life and has to be rooted out of your life. And today seems just about as good a time as any to deal with it. We're talking about body life. Look at James 2:1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. To put it simply, James is saying Christians and partiality don't belong together. You got that? Christianity and partiality, they don't go together. That's what James is saying. Now, who is James talking to here? Thank you. Christians. He's writing to breathe. He said, my brethren. Why is he telling Christians this? I mean, if they're Christians, they're already living right, aren't they? Hello. Not quite, folks. But you know, some people have that idea. Well, if they're Christians and everything's all right. Listen, all the admonitions in the Bible are written to Christians because, you know, being Christians is not the same as being perfect. We got a long way to go. Let me ask you this. What is it? What is a Christian? What's it that makes a person a Christian? Well, a Christian is a person, listen, who understands their sinfulness and that their sinfulness has resulted in a separation from God and that they are absolutely helpless in and of themselves to do anything about that situation. In Romans 5:12, Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Adam sinned. He ate the forbidden fruit, whatever it was. Sin is a violating of the commands of God. And when Adam sinned, sin spread to the whole human race. All men became sinners, as Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Christians understand that because of their sin, they deserve eternal death. They deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20:15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They also understand and believe that Christ died for their sin. He paid their sin debt in full by His sacrificial death. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A Christian is a person who looks to Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. A verse that I think all of us ought to know, all of us ought to have memorized, Romans 4:5, it says this, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Does that make it clear where works fall in Christianity? But to him who does not work but believes. Christianity is about placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Now I stress this because the majority of the church, majority of churchgoers, people who attend church, do not understand that our salvation is not based upon what we do, it's based upon what Christ did for us. They think that their relationship with God is based somehow on their performance. Just listen to people talk. And you see that, you know, if they don't jump through all the right hoops, then God is not happy with them. A Christian is a person who understands God is totally satisfied with me because He sees me in Christ Jesus. He accepts me in Christ, and He accepts Christ fully, therefore I'm fully accepted. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. To attempt to live the Christian life by works is to live under constant guilt and condemnation. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. So James is writing to Christians and he tells them that to be prejudiced, to be a respecter of persons, is inconsistent with Christianity. Folks, listen. Being a Christian, we become a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not the end, that is the beginning. As Christians, we are to live out the admonitions of the Word of God. And one thing He tells us is we are not to be partial. We are not to be respecters of persons. It is against the Christian faith. It is contrary to it. You know, to be a respecter of persons is to be unlike God. And as Christians, we're called to be like Him. One attribute of God that you don't hear much about today is the fact that God is impartial. He is impartial. God is absolutely and totally impartial in dealing with people. Now, that's not so with us. We are very partial. We have a virtual caste system that is based upon popularity, looks, race, social status, and wealth. But all these things are non-issues with God. A person's education, their economic status, their looks, their clothes, their social status, their job, their fame, their prestige, their earthly honor, they all mean nothing to God. Listen to Deuteronomy 10:17. It says, For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. In other words, you can't influence God by what you want to give him. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widows, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, he says, therefore, because this is how God is, he says, therefore, love the stranger. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. The reason he calls him to fear him in this context, he said, listen, I'm telling you to do something. I'm impartial. I want you to be impartial. And listen, you better fear me. The fear of the Lord, folks, is the beginning of wisdom. When we have a reverential fear for God and who he is, then our desire is to live out his word. 2 Chronicles 19:7 says, now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. God is impartial. And because God is impartial, he calls his people to be impartial, and he disciplines them when they are not. Malachi 2:9 says, therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all these people, because you have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. Because of Israel's partiality, God was disciplining them. The scriptures over and over speak of God being impartial. 1 Peter 1:15 through 17 says, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Again, we see this idea of fearing God and partiality connected over and over through the Scriptures. When you really fear God, there's not going to be a partiality. There's not going to be a respecter of persons. You know, we tend to be very partial. We're impressed by people's cars. We're impressed by their homes, by their clothes, by their jobs, by their degrees, and their social standing. None of these things impress God. None of them. God judges simply and totally on the basis of our heart. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no partiality with God. This is a simple and direct truth. God does not play favorites, and therefore, neither should we. Listen to James 2:1 in the God's Word translation. It says this, my brothers and sisters, practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ by not favoring one person over another. Practice your faith. Here's a way you can do it. Here's a way you can put it into practice. Don't favor one person over another. I mean, how much clearer can it be than this? James was writing to a group of people who had been playing favorites in the church based on economic status. The church leaders were bending over backwards to show preferential treatment to the wealthy, while the poor were getting ignored and being treated as second-class citizens. And James says as clearly as he can, this has got to stop. It has no place in the church. You can't go on treating people as if they matter, don't matter to God by the way that you treat them because of their socioeconomic status or any other criteria. He says it's got to stop. Now, why is this partiality thing such a big deal to James? It's a big deal to James, and it should be to you, because to show partiality violates the fundamental law of the church. Anybody know what the basic, bottom, fundamental line of the church, law of the church is? What did Jesus say when he was asked? What's the greatest commandment? Love God and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at James 2:8 and 9. That's what James says. You are violating the basic, fundamental law of the church. Verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But, he says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. You know, and James goes on in this chapter to say that if our faith doesn't work, it is dead. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. James in chapter 2 is calling them to work, to live out their faith by love. And then he goes in and talks about dead faith. Galatians kind of ties this together because Galatians tells us that the work of faith is love. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. That's how faith works. It works through love. But when they see our good works, it's manifest the truth of our heart, what we really believe in. If we fail to be loving by showing partiality, we sin. And if we continue to walk in this way, James says your faith will die. And by dead faith, he's talking about we lose a fellowship, a practical fellowship with God, a communion with God. James is saying if we show partiality, we risk damaging our relationship with God. Why does he take it so seriously? He takes it so seriously because, folks, listen, people matter to God. Have you ever got that as you read your Bible? People matter to God. That's why when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" He said, "Listen, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself." When Jesus was confronted, "Can you tell us what's the greatest commandment?" He boiled the whole Old Covenant down to two laws, and he says, "This is all you need to do. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's it. He sums it all up. And folks, that's what Christianity is all about. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And when you show favoritism, you violate the greatest commandment and you hinder the effectiveness of the body of Christ. Regardless of their race, gender, ethnic background, socioeconomic status, education, political affiliation, religious views, physical appearance, or moral condition, people matter to God. And therefore, he is saying they should matter to us. I don't know if we fully understand how God really feels about this stuff. When we diminish someone or demean them because of how they look or what they possess or even how they choose to live, when we who take the name of Christ treat another human being as if they didn't matter, especially when it happens in the church, it's a violation of the greatest commandment, the law of love. You know, when we trash or diminish one of God's children, it's a big deal. God carefully and lovingly fashioned and formed them in their mother's womb. He put his signature on them. They all matter to him. They really do, and they listen. They should matter to us. That's why James is so adamant when he says that favoritism, bias, prejudice, or discrimination, or whatever you want to call it, simply has no place among the followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong there. The waiter or waitress who delivers your food, the wealthy person down the street, the person that's struggling to make ends meet, the teenager who dresses differently, every single parent, every child, every elderly person, a person with a different skin color, a gay or lesbian, a divorced person, an illegitimate immigrant, every politician or person who votes the opposite way I vote, every person who holds a different religious belief, anyone who has failed morally, God wants us to treat them all with love and respect. All of them, he wants us to treat with love and respect. But we have these little things in our mind, categories that people fit into, and there's certain people we just don't care about. We think they're the scum of the earth, and we don't have anything to do with them. Now, let me ask you something, folks. How can we ever win people to Christ when we treat them like that? You know what? We have these categories in our mind that these are the people. Every people, no matter where their background, no matter what their status, no matter what their color, they deserve my honor, they deserve my love and my respect. And when I show that to them, I open doors to talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. How are you doing on this one? You know, it's not just an idle question. I really want us to think about this. Do you play favorites? Are there some people in your life that you value and some people you could just do without? Let me ask you again. How many of you are willing to say that you struggle with the sin of prejudice? See, it's not just black and white. It's not just rich and poor. We've got to deal with this. You know, as I thought about this, this is how the Lord works. You know, you focus on a subject, and it's like, it's everywhere you look. You ever go to buy a new car, and you pick out the car, and then everywhere you look, you see that car, because you're aware of it. Well, as I thought about this, I discovered a bunch of areas where I tend to play favorites. And I don't think of myself really as a prejudiced person. But when I tend to really focus on this and look at things, you know, I see that I have some personal bias. I'd noticed that if I went into a 7-Eleven store and if the person behind the counter doesn't speak English too well, it affected what I think of them. In my attitude, this is America. Speak English or go somewhere else. You know, that's a bias I have. It's like, you know, I noticed it. When people have an accent or you have a hard time speaking English, I have a bias towards that. It's like, hey, you know, I mean, we tend to think that they don't understand much. We've got to talk to them in sign language or something because they don't, you know. Should we not love people from all over the place, no matter what their background? Yes, we should. We should care about them. Boy, another prejudice I have. I notice I'm very impatient with stupid people. How about you? Do you have prejudices against stupid people? You know, too often I just want to ask people, where is your sign? You know, where is your sign? You know, because, I mean, sometimes people are so stupid. Now, let me ask you this. What makes stupid people so stupid? Do you know? I do. What makes stupid people so stupid? My pride. My pride. That's what makes stupid people stupid, because I lift myself up to think I must be smarter than them. When you're thinking someone's stupid, you're looking down on them, and the thing that causes you to do that is pride. It's our pride. It's an expanded view of self. The proud person is one who thinks he's better than somebody else, therefore he knows more than somebody else. Let me ask you this. The mind that you have, the smartness that you have, where did you get it from? God gave you the ability to think the way you do. He gave you the capacity to reason. Some people are quicker at things than others. But folks, when you think someone is stupid and you're above them, then that's just pride. And I found that I have a prejudice sometimes. I have an impatience with people that I would think are stupid because they don't know what I know. But you know what? There's a lot of people who know a lot of things I don't know. Again, it's all relative. All right, now what? If you discovered that favoritism is alive in us, the question now becomes, what do we do about it? I mean, I think we all have a problem with this in some area. Now, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? I mean, for some of us, this has become a lifelong habit. We learned early in our childhood to not like certain people or, you know, certain classes of people. And people who study this kind of stuff say that once a person's partiality gets into your system, there's almost no human way to get it out. In fact, it tends to get a little worse through the course of your life. It's going to take something supernatural to root it out of our lives. And folks, guess what? We have that ability if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we're going to overcome the tendency to play favorites is to realize, first of all, it's a sin. That's where it starts. You confess, this is a sin, Lord. Then you confess it to God and you pray for His strength to help you overcome it. Because that's the only way you're going to overcome prejudice, is by the power of God in you. Now let me give you some practical steps to help you overcome partiality. Number one, pray. Pray. As you go through the day, ask God to make you aware of the subtle and maybe not so subtle ways that you devalue people. You know, as you begin to focus on this and pray about it, God is going to open your eyes to things. We need to pray, Lord, help me to see them as you see them. Change my heart. Change my behavior toward these people. Help me to love them as you want me to. And secondly, pay attention to what God reveals to you. I think if you pray that, God's going to open your eyes. He's going to show you some things. Pay attention to the words that you say, the jokes that you tell, the people you tend to spend time with and why, the attitudes that you carry around with you. Overcoming favoritism will require minds and hearts that are submitted to the leading of God and open to the changes that He wants to make in our lives. Let me give you a third point that to me really helps me in my own life to overcome areas that I have problems in this playing favorites. Make an effort to build a relationship with someone who is in your prejudice bias group. I found that if you build a relationship with someone that you at one time were prejudiced towards, that whatever it be, whether it be social status, you know, color, brain power, whatever, I have always been kind of prejudiced against PETA people. You know? I mean, I just, when PETA formed as a group when they moved to Norfolk, I mean, I just don't like PETA, okay? I don't like the group. I don't like some of the things they say. I don't like some of their tactics, all right, as an organization. And so what you do in that organization, you tend to categorize everybody who thinks that way, and they're PETA, you know? I mean, I like the bumper sticker. I love animals. They're delicious. You know, I mean, that's more, you know, my style, you know. I mean, come on. But something happened. I developed this relationship with one of my neighbors, and we've been spending time together. Every time I see him, I stop and talk, and found out they're a PETA person. And I said, Lord, how about that? I'm good friends with a PETA person. Never thought it would happen. You know, but all of a sudden I view them differently now because they're my friend. And they're okay. They still think the way they do, but I accept that. Because they're my friend, and as my friend, I accept what they believe. See, if I don't have any friends in that category, then you just write them all off as nuts. You get a friend in that category, and all of a sudden, things change. There's a guy in my neighborhood whose yard is, there's not a blade of grass on it. All right, it's the junkyard of the whole neighborhood. I mean, you got 25 cars out there and broken things and dogs and all this other stuff, you know, chained up, running around. And last week, I actually stopped and talked to him for a while. You know what? He's just a normal guy. He really is. He talks English, you know? He talks clear. I can understand him. I mean, he was a nice guy, you know? We break down these prejudices by making friends with these people. What a difference it makes. What a difference it makes. Let me give you a fourth thing to do. Read through the Gospels. And as you study Jesus for it, I want to finish with a story of an encounter that Jesus had in the Gospels with a guy who had been literally left to die in a garbage heap. It takes place in the final hours of Jesus' life. Jesus was hanging on a cross between two thieves. And there was no greater way in which the people of the first century could express their utter disgust with a human being than by crucifying them. It was the chief, the most extreme form of human degradation that existed. If you wanted to devalue somebody, if you want to say this person is the scum of the earth, can't be baptized, he can't offer God anything but a heart full of remorse, and all of a sudden a fantastic thought kind of sweeps through this mind of this guy in a fleeting moment, and he wonders to himself, what if the love of God is so high, so deep, so all-encompassing, that it could wrap its arms around a foul up like me? What if someone like me, after all I've done, still matters to God? And so he turns to Jesus with that mustard seed-sized faith, and he says, Lord, Lord. He calls Jesus Christ Lord, indicating faith in who he was. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded to him by saying, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Can I paraphrase what the Lord might have said? In spite of all you've done, you still matter to me. You've mattered to me from eternity past. You matter to me when you're headed down the wrong way in your life. You matter to me when you got arrested and the day you were condemned to die. There was never a moment when you stopped mattering to me. On the basis of your faith, I can say to you, you're forgiven. We're going to begin to stand out as a beacon of hope. And men and women will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is full of prejudice. It's full of bias. It's full of respect of persons. When we as God's children begin to act like God in an impartial manner, loving and accepting and treating all people equally, we're going to stand out. People are going to open up their ears to the message that we have to hear because they're going to see a difference. Too often we preach Christ from a platform that looks no different than anybody else. And they say, what do you have that I should want? It's a sin we all wrestle with, and it's time we all dealt with it and began to love and accept people because God commands us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. It convicts. It is a two-edged sword, Lord. It cuts deeply. I pray you'd help each and every one of us, Lord, to evaluate the biases that we carry in our own mind. The people we exclude for various reasons, Lord, help us to understand that as James so clearly laid out, if you show partiality, you sin. Oh, Father, help us to call it sin, to recognize our own sin, to confess it, and to turn to you. Help us to realize, Father, that favoritism does not fit with Christianity. We're called to be like our Father. Lord, give us a heart that cares for people. Help us to reach out to others even others that are different than us, to accept them, to love them.